This week, as you may know, the U.S. Supreme Court began hearing arguments in a case that will ultimately decide whether or not all 50 states will be required to recognize gay marriage. Even if those states have passed constitutional amendments protecting marriage and defining it as the union of one man and one woman. And, of course, our prayer is that the court would rule in the right direction, that it would allow states the sovereignty to continue to protect marriage. But I got to be honest with you, many legal experts, even Christian legal experts, believe it's going to go the other way. There are three reliable conservatives and three reliable liberals on the court, and then Justice Anthony Kennedy sides typically with the liberals on cases involving homosexuality. And in this case, that's probably exactly what is going to happen. Regardless of what happens with the court's ruling, it is critical for every one of us, for every Christian, for every pastor to understand the ramifications of nationwide same-sex marriage, including, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, including possible government intrusion into our religious liberties. And that is a very real possibility. We've already seen, and we've been talking about this here on Faith Radio in the past several weeks. I know Austin Hill has addressed it in his show in the morning, the fact that Christian business owners around the country are being penalized, are losing their businesses, are being threatened with jail and huge fines simply for standing up for their Christian faith. Public officials like the fire chief in Atlanta, who was basically canned because he dared to suggest that there is a biblical view of marriage. Navy chaplains. I could just go on and on and on. This is happening. It's not fantasy. And if you want to find some documented stories of just everyday Americans who are being persecuted by local governments and state governments, and in some cases, the federal government, I would encourage you go to Family Research Council's website, FRC.org. And it's just stunning. It's stunning to me. So that's something we need to grapple with. And I think we should also be prepared to defend natural heterosexual marriage when we are discussing this issue with those people on the other side. And there's a lot of people on the other side because the country's pretty much split on this. And chances are, even if same-sex marriage becomes the law of the land, you will be getting into debates with gay marriage supporters, particularly those will say, well, now it's law. How can you possibly be opposed to it? And maybe even your own children asking you that question. So we have to be prepared to answer those questions and to engage with those people. And we need to be able to do it with both grace and truth. We need to be firm in our resolve. We need to know the facts, but we also need to be winsome in the way that we respond. And so for the past couple of weeks on this program, I have been doing my best to provide you with some facts to do just that. And we've talked about, first of all, some of the myths surrounding homosexuality, such as the fact that there's no scientific evidence that it's genetic. There's no conclusive evidence that homosexuals are born gay, even though every major news outlet would have you believe that, every primetime television show would have you believe that, and of course, unfortunately, many public school students believe that. Let me say it again, there is no conclusive evidence that homosexuals are born gay. Now, last week, I told you about the mountains of social science research showing how natural heterosexual marriage benefits men, women, children, and our society as a whole. And if you missed that program, I'd encourage you to listen to it. I'd kind of try to provide you with a bit of a primer, I guess you might call it, on this issue. Today, I want to spend a minute or two focusing on kids. And that's because, in my opinion, the saddest thing about gay marriage is that it places adult desires above the best interests of children. Let me say that again. Homosexual marriage places adult desires above the best interest of children. Why is that? Because it intentionally creates motherless or fatherless families. And that is probably the most important thing to remember when you are discussing same-sex marriage with those who are on the other side of this issue. Same-sex marriage intentionally creates motherless or fatherless families, permanently depriving a child of a mom or a dad. Now, gay activists will tell you, well, all kids need is just, you know, two caring adults in their lives, two loving people. But you know what? Children need more than that. They need a mommy and a daddy. And that's because mothers and fathers parent differently, and they provide very different things to their children. We have thousands, tens of thousands of academic studies demonstrating that kids do better on every measure of well-being when they are raised by their married biological parents. Okay, in spite of all this research, in spite of the reams, the libraries full of academic studies showing that kids do better on every measure of well-being when they are raised by their married biological parents, several of our nation's major mental health and medical organizations have issued policy statements claiming that kids raised in gay homes develop exactly the same as kids raised in straight homes. And that's one of the things that they are arguing before the U.S. Supreme Court this week. In fact, organizations like the American Society of Sociologists, they're going in and saying, no, well, you know, actually, kids raised in gay homes do better than kids raised in straight. That's one of the arguments they make. Now, here's the deal, folks. Very few Americans realize that these policy statements coming out from these organizations are crafted by powerful gay lobby committees within these organizations. Now, I'm a psychologist, and my professional organization, the American Psychological Association, has come out with statements, policy statements, endorsing same-sex marriage and parenting. But here's the deal. The rank-and-file members of my organization were not allowed to give their input on those recommendations, and we were not allowed to vote on them before they were released to the general public. In fact, several of my colleagues who are in leadership with the APA said they were shocked when this small committee of gay or pro-gay psychologists put out this policy statement. Many psychologists I know found out about it for the first time through the media. They didn't even know that our organization was voting on this. Same thing with the pediatricians. The American Pediatric Association came out with a statement endorsing gay marriage and gay parenting. Did your pediatrician know? You ask, if you have a child and you go to a pediatrician on a regular basis, I want you to ask that person, that doctor, if he or she knew that their organization had endorsed same-sex marriage and parenting before that policy statement came out. So, what does the research really say about the effects of same-sex parenting on kids? Well, I have to admit, we don't have a lot of hard data on this, and here's why. Gay parenting is a fairly recent phenomenon, and also the research is complicated because of a host of what we might call methodological problems. For example, you've got a married woman with children. She decides to divorce her husband and move in with her lesbian lover. So now, not only are the kids being raised by two women, two lesbians, they're also impacted by the effects of the divorce, right? So it starts to get very, very confusing because of all the different interacting factors. But one of the most comprehensive reviews on same-sex parenting to date was conducted by a couple of sociologists at the University of Southern California. Their names are Judith Stacy and Timothy Biblars. Now, Dr. Stacy and Dr. Biblars, what they did is they reviewed 21 of the most significant studies in the field. Then they crunched the numbers and they examined the research methodology. And their analysis was actually published in the journal American Sociological Review. Now, before I tell you what they found, you should know Dr. Stacey and Dr. Biblars both personally support same-sex marriage and parenting. In fact, Dr. Stacey regularly advocates for gay marriage in academic circles and in the media. But, in their review of the research, Stacey and Biblars were honest enough to admit that they found some significant differences in children raised by gay couples. Let me tell you about a few of them. For one, these kids are more likely to engage in behavior that is non-normative for their gender. The little boys don't seem to act like little boys, and the little girls don't seem to act like little girls. They don't seem to know what it means to be male or female, or even a clue about masculinity and femininity. They're mixed up. Well, duh, of course they are. Here's another finding that really troubled me. The girls raised by these couples are more likely to be promiscuous. That can't possibly be a good thing. And both the boys and the girls raised by gay couples are more likely to experiment with homosexual behavior themselves. Now, Dr. Stacey and Dr. Biblars aren't concerned about these differences. They say, well, it just adds to diversity. But I got to tell you, as a child psychologist, I'm very concerned about those differences. They trouble me greatly. And there's been some new research on this topic done by a sociologist at the University of Texas named Dr. Mark Regnerus. And I don't have time to get into that research right now, but suffice it to say that his research shows that kids raised by gay couples have negative outcomes related to things like adjustment and mental health. And unfortunately, this brave, honest academic has been raked over the coals simply because he reported what he found when he studied these kids, simply because he did good research and reported it. Pray for this guy. I don't know if he's a believer or not. All I know is that he is one of the top tenured sociologists at the University of Texas, and he's been threatened. His family's been threatened. It's unbelievable. All right, as we wrap up, I want to tell you, I think it's important to put a human face on same-sex marriage and parenting. I could tell you about the research all day long, but let's talk about, just for 2 minutes, a human face on this. One of Hollywood's more spoken lesbians is comedian Rosie O'Donnell. And a couple of years ago, the ABC television news program Primetime did a 2-hour special on gay adoption. It was basically a propaganda piece for gay adoption. I saw it. Well, the host, Diane Sawyer, again, very, very pro-gay, very pro-gay parenting, she interviewed Rosie. And in the program, Rosie spoke glowingly about her lesbian relationship with her partner, Kelly, and the 3 children that the two of them have adopted. By the way, she's since broken up with Kelly. She's now with somebody else. But during the program, Diane Sawyer asked Rosie if her then 6-year-old son, Parker, ever asks her why he doesn't have a daddy. And Rosie said, oh, yes, all the time. And I think Diane Sawyer was somewhat surprised by that admission. So she asked Rosie, well, what do you tell him? When Parker asks her why he can't have a daddy, Rosie says she tells him this: Parker, you can't have a daddy because I'm the kind of mommy who wants another mommy. Same-sex parenting really boils down to 2 critical words: I want. It's not about what Parker wants. It's not about what Parker desperately needs. It's about what Rosie and her lesbian partner want. Parker doesn't lie awake at night wishing that the state would legally recognize Rosie's relationship. He doesn't lie awake at night wishing that Kelly and Rosie, and of course Kelly's no longer with her, but that his mommy and his new mommy, he doesn't lie awake at night hoping that they could share pension benefits. He lies awake at night wishing that he had a daddy. And folks, a just, compassionate society should always come to the aid of motherless or fatherless children. But a just, compassionate society should never, ever intentionally create motherless and fatherless families. And that's exactly what same-sex marriage does. If you want to learn more about this issue, I'd encourage you to check out a book. I wrote a book a few years ago with my friend Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family, which it's called Marriage on Trial, The Case Against Same-Sex Marriage and Parenting. And you can also find some great resources online at the Family Research Council website, frc.org. They've compiled some great stuff there. All right. Let me just, before we take a break here, I just want to pray about this whole situation. Father, we are so concerned. We are so concerned about the future of marriage in this country. And we pray that if it's your will, you would work a miracle with the Supreme Court. And that this ruling, which probably is going to come out in the next couple of months, that it would go the right way, Father. It would go your way. And that marriage would continue to be protected and upheld in this great nation of ours. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that it may not go that direction. And if that happens, Lord, help us to respond with truth and grace. Help us to stand up for your truth, but also to do it with kindness. And Father, help us to love the gay man and the gay woman that might be in our sphere of influence, somebody in our workplace, somebody in our neighborhood, somebody in our own family. Father, help us to love them as you love them, as your created beings that you treasure greatly. And I know that their choices grieve you greatly. But Father, help us to not be angry and to not be bitter if this ruling goes the wrong way, but to continue to reach out in love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.